Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be worshipping with you this morning, so thank you for having me along. We are talking about gratitude this morning. In my role as a chaplain, gratitude is an idea that I'm very familiar with. All of the literature says that gratitude is essential to proper well-being, to good mental health, to good emotional health. I've been working with a group of students over the last term, helping them to be resilient, helping them to face life's challenges when they come. And gratitude was a key part of that, having a diary to write down the things that they're thankful for during the day. And it's funny, isn't it, when we follow God's principles that it makes us good people. It is healthy for us. It's good for us. Gratitude is a key part of what we're meant to be. We're meant to be grateful people. And yet it's hard. It's really hard sometimes. When you're stuck in that forest of dark times, when it seems like that's the only thing around you, it's hard to look outside of it. Hard to say, I do have things to be thankful for. And so today, my aim is that God will speak to you and give you some eternal things to be thankful for. Things that don't come and go, but things that stay with us forever. God's people, after they came back from the exile, after they were taken away from their land because of disobedience to God and brought back, were hard-pressed. The book of Ezra tells us about the people when they returned back to the land, and they are surrounded on all sides by people that don't really like them, people that want to stop them. Listen to these words from Ezra chapter 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They are facing intense political opposition. They have people around them on all sides wanting to frustrate their plans, wanting them to stop doing what they're doing. Now, today, us as the Christian church, we aren't in that same place, and yet I don't think it's hard for us to empathise with what they're going through, especially, I think, in light of the marriage survey and of the events that have been happening around that, of threats of violence and indeed even violence itself. They faced political opposition, and we're beginning to face the same thing. It's hard. It's scary to be in that position. Imagine being in their shoes of having enemies all around them, of them being reliant upon the goodwill of their masters, of the kings of Persia, and these people are trying to turn the kings of Persia against them. It's a fearful time. It's a scary time. You would think that coming back into the land would be a great time for these people, but it's a time of hardship. And yet, they were grateful. Listen to these words. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. How beautiful is that? How awesome is that? That they were singing Psalm 136 when they were building the temple. That they were singing what we've just read. It's amazing. In the midst of that hardship, that's what they chose to sing. Now, just straight away, I want to say that gratitude doesn't push out sorrow. Gratitude doesn't push out lament. We are meant to feel those things. God has designed us to feel those feelings, and it's right to feel them. So I'm not saying that you should never feel sorry, never feel sad, never feel upset. Of course not. But through all of that, God wants to give us reasons for praise, reasons for gratitude, reasons to give thanks, both because it's good for us and because we have a God that's worthy of it. So we move to our text. Why could the people of Judah sing this song? Why could the people of Judah turn towards this psalm and say, yes, that's right and true, when they were surrounded on all sides by opposition? Well, we begin with verses 1 to 3, and it really lays out the shape of the entire psalm. If you listen to nothing else, if you hear nothing else from today, hear verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. The call to praise, the call to thanksgiving is based on who God is, based on the nature of God, the unchanging forever nature of God. God is good. God is the God of gods. God is powerful. God is the Lord of lords, the ruler of rulers. God is sovereign. So we have three unchanging reasons for gratitude: God's goodness, God's power, and God's sovereignty. And then, of course, underpinned by it all is God's love, isn't it? Every verse in this psalm is punctuated by God's love. God's love endures forever. God's love endures forever. I don't know if you felt it when we were saying it together, but it drives the point home, doesn't it? God's love endures forever. So, we have these reasons for praise, these reasons for thanksgiving. God is good, God is powerful, God is sovereign, and God's love endures forever. And so the rest of the psalm then proceeds to give us examples of this. The psalmist shows us these attributes at play. He shows us through creation, he shows us through the Exodus, and he shows us through God giving his people the promised land. And so if you hear nothing else, hear this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And so we look to creation. It's a beautiful place to begin, isn't it? You turn to God's first act, and it's an act filled with goodness, with power, with sovereignty, and with love. And we see his power and sovereignty, don't we? It's so clear to see in creation. You read Genesis 1 and you can't help but walk away with the idea that God is powerful and God is sovereign over all things. I love verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders. This is a directed shot at those nations around them. The other nations believed in this pantheon of gods, this whole myriad of gods who, by all of them combining together, are the people who do the great deeds. That creation wasn't just one person doing it, but it was the work of many people, many gods. And yet we as Christians have the truth, and we know that God worked alone. There was no great struggle here. God, by his understanding, made the heavens. God, just by speaking words, caused it to come into being. Our God didn't toil day and night to make things. He spoke it and it happened. Our God is powerful. Our God is sovereign. Even over the sun, the moon and the stars is our God sovereign. Over those things that people would look up into the sky and say, there must be gods up there. The Bible tells us God created that. God is sovereign over the sun, sovereign over the moon. He's the ruler of the stars. And yet, where is love in creation? If the psalmist punctuates each one of these statements with his love endures forever, where do we see love in creation? Sure, we see his power and his authority, but where is his love there? Well, creation is a gift. Creation is a gift to us, to his people. In Genesis chapter 1, after he created humans, he said, all of this is yours to rule over. Fill it, rule over it, subdue it. Be its master under me. And it's for your pleasure. The food that I've made is for you. Enjoy it. Creation is God's gift to his people. It's a gift to us to exercise sovereignty and to be provided for. My parents have a farm up in the country just north of Mansfield. And I've just come back from there a couple of days ago. And I would recommend to all of you that you get in touch with nature. It's so easy to become disconnected from the world around us. So let me recommend to you that you find some time and some place somewhere to get back in touch with it. Go for a walk. because it's amazing. It is a gift to us. You sit there in their lounge room and you look over the herd of goats and the trees and the mountains in the background and you go, God is good. God loves me. What a beautiful picture God has made for me. It's stunning. And you look at, it's kidding season at the moment, so there are like 100 little baby goats all frolicking around in the paddocks. And you see the love that the mum goats have for the kids. And you go, wow, what a reflection of God. There's the buck in the field and he's sort of standing there proudly looking over the flock. And you go, wow, what a picture of God. Because creation is a reflection of God. Creation is an image of God. Just like when you look at an artist's work, you begin to understand the artist a little. When you look at creation, you begin to understand God a little. From Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. You look at the earth around us, even tainted by sin as it is, and you see a reflection of God's love. Creation is an act deeply embedded in love. God's love for his people. His love endures forever. And so next we turn to the Exodus. And the Exodus was the great salvation event in the history of God's people. Before the cross, before God's victory on the cross, Exodus was the thing that people would turn to. They would say, you want to see that our God saves? You want to see that our God is powerful? Look at how he took us from Egypt. You look through the Psalms and it's just littered with references to God's work in Egypt. In Psalm 106, it's saying that God's people were disobedient to him. And then in verse 8 it says, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. The psalmist is saying, our God saves. Our God is a saving God. Praise him. With great power and authority, God shows his love for his people by rescuing them. And how lucky are we to live in a post-Christ age? You see, in the Exodus, God triumphed. He triumphed over the mega power of the world. He triumphed over the army of Egypt. And yet on the cross, God triumphed over something much deeper. On the cross, we see God's triumph over the great enemy, over sin and death itself. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. How much more do we have to be grateful for in this age where God's revelation has come to fruition, where we understand what God has been doing through history? We have so much to be grateful for. His love endures forever. Scripture is the story of God saving his people. And then finally we turn towards God's faithfulness in his promises. We turn towards God giving the promised land to his people. You see, back in the time of Abraham, he led Abraham to the land and he said, your descendants will live in here, not now, but in the future, your people will live here. And God fulfills that promise. His people do live here. You see, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He remembers his people. How God is amazing. He led his people from slavery into the desert as nomads and then gave them a home as he promised that he would. And the psalmist looks at that and he says, praise God, because he loves his people and he keeps his promises to them. And we too have proof, don't we, that God keeps his promises. Because all through the Old Testament, we get this continuing promise. One will come. One will come to save you. One will come, the Messiah will come. And then we see him arrive. We have the proof of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says to us, God keeps his promises. What he says will come to pass. We can have faith in God because he's trustworthy. And we also have a promise. We have a promised land set in front of us. We have the hope of an eternal paradise, the New Jerusalem. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 21. There I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We have our promised land set in front of us. We have a reason for hope because of the promises that God has laid out for us in Scripture. And we can be sure of that hope, because God proves time and time again that he keeps his promises. Our God is trustworthy. Our God is true. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. From creation to recreation, we see an enduring picture of love. What a reason to give thanks for. What a reason to be grateful for. And so finally, the psalmist understands human nature really well because he emphasizes his points. All the way through, we hear his love endures forever. And at the end of the psalm, he recaps what he said during the psalm. And he does it in reverse order. He says, praise the Lord because he remembers us in our lowest state, because he thinks of his people. He recalls his promises. He led his people from slaves to being in a land flowing with milk and honey. And like us, he remembers us as sinners and gives us the promise of paradise. He remembers us in our lowest state. His love endures forever. And he frees us from our enemies. He freed God's people from the mighty enemy of the king of Egypt. And he frees us from sin and from death. He frees us from our enemies. His love endures forever. And he gives food to every creature. Creation is an image of his love for us. Creation is a picture of the nature of God, of his enduring provision. His love endures forever. So give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Now, our circumstances might not be as dark as they were for God's people after the exile, or as dark as they were for God's people in the early church. But we can empathize with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. A few verses on, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And why? How? Because God is good. His love endures forever. Amen.